Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 9, page 979. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Now, I wonder if you're someone who knows what it is to enjoy a jigsaw. Perhaps on holiday, you spread out all these pieces, hundreds of them, or thousands, however big your jigsaw is, on a table in front of you, and there's total chaos. And you look at all these bits and pieces on the table, you look at the picture on the box, and they bear completely no resemblance whatsoever. But gradually, order comes out of chaos. So first you find the orders, the corners, you then get the edges in place, and then you sort of get clumps of colour so that you get a sort of house or a person or a car or whatever it is. And the enormous satisfaction over time of putting the whole thing back together again. Well, that is a picture of what God is doing in our world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10 describes it as God's plan set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God's plan for a whole new creation under the rule of King Jesus. And the church is God's display cabinet, if you like, of that future, as people from all different nations, cultures and backgrounds themselves come under the rule of King Jesus. And then as relationships are rightly restored under the rule of King Jesus last week in Christian marriages, which mirror the relationship between Christ and his church. And this week in rightly ordered relationships in the home and in the workplace. But it may be, I guess, that you were here last week and you thought to yourself, well, hang on a moment, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not married. Or this week the temptation might be to think, well, I'm not a parent or I'm not a child. And yet if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here should concern all of us, because it is about our corporate witness as God's people, as a local church, as we live out rightly ordered relationships that demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, relationships that demonstrate the whole direction that history is heading in. So this is our aim this lunchtime, to see how both in at home and in the workplace we can demonstrate that God's plan for a whole new creation under the rule of Jesus is on track. Well, if you're here and you're looking in on the Christian faith, and we're always delighted when there are a number here week by week doing just that, then I hope you'll see how very attractive and how very distinctive a society transformed by the message of Jesus Christ would be, both at home and in the workplace. Well, you'll see there's an outline that you've given as you came in. First of all, Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice for those who were here last week that this is a continuation of where we were last week, where the Apostle Paul is showing us what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's where he starts, isn't it, in chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, all the things in verses 19 and 20, including verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian should submit to every other Christian, Rather, the point is that 522 to 69, so what we're looking at last week and this week, goes on to show what that looks like, what the principle of verse 21 looks like in these different areas, what it means as we put these verses into practice in relation to marriage and the family and the workplace. It demonstrates as we do that, that we are receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us, making us more like the Lord Jesus. And it's hard to miss, isn't it? And I guess as Matt was reading these verses for us just a moment ago, it's hard to miss the repetition that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you notice that? So verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Verse 4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 7, with a good will as to the Lord. Verse 8, he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, we will never work out what it means to be part of a Christian family or to be a Christian employee or Christian employer apart from the Lordship of Jesus. It's what, of course, we see throughout this great letter, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has been raised from the dead, verse 21 of chapter 1, verse 21. He's been raised from the dead, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And therefore, of course, to deny that Jesus is Lord in certain areas of life is a complete nonsense. It's like saying that gravity doesn't work in certain areas of life. Imagine going rock climbing, perhaps with a friend this weekend. It's a bank holiday weekend, so you decide to go rock climbing together. And there you are standing at the bottom of this most enormous cliff. And as you put on your harness and you make sure all the safety equipment is working, or just checking to make sure everything's going to do what it's meant to do, your friend starts climbing up this cliff without any safety equipment on at all. And you shout out, you've forgotten your harness. How bizarre it would be if at that point they shouted back down to you, don't worry, gravity doesn't work in this part of the country. Just bizarre, isn't it? And yet, how easily we compartmentalise our lives. Listen to one Christian writer on these verses we're looking at this lunchtime. It is much easier to appear authentically Christian at church than in private, at home, or at work. Sometimes the only way to discover if someone is an authentic Christian believer is by asking their spouse or children or boss. Very telling, isn't it? And I guess it might find out one or two of us here this lunchtime. Let me put it another way, which is to say that we'll never get our relationships with one another right until we first get our relationship with the Lord Jesus right, those of us who are his disciples. If marriage or family life or work are difficult, and my assumption that it will be for a number of us here this lunchtime, we need first to consider how we are relating to Jesus Christ. In other words, you see, what is the disobedient child to do first and foremost before they'll obey their parents? Well, they need to recognise that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is the father who is failing to take the lead in the instruction of his family to do before he'll begin to do that? Well, he needs to recognise that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does the employee who slackens off as soon as their boss's eye is turned need to do before there'll be any change? They need to recognise that Jesus Christ is Lord, just as the employer who treats their staff badly likewise needs to do the same thing. So that is our first point. Jesus Christ is Lord. Secondly, let's think about the Lordship of Jesus at home. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment, the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I realise I'm not addressing children this lunchtime. Many of us will have them. Notice the God-given authority of parents over their children is to be recognised and respected. as Christian parents bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and as children obey their parents, so the post-Genesis 3 world of disordered relationships is overturned and order is restored. And while, yes, of course, each culture determines for itself the point at which a child becomes an adult, and although adults are no longer bound to obey our parents, we are still to honour them, as the fifth commandment mentioned here in verse 2 makes clear. The Apostle Paul gives two reasons for children to obey their parents. The first is because it is right. I take it because this is God's creation model for how right relationships between children and their parents are to be governed and to operate. The second is the fifth commandment, which verse 3 comes, we are told, with a promise. A promise, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, originally that was a promise to God's Old Testament people. Paul now generalizes it to all Christians. Generally, he says it will go well with you for family and society if children obey their parents. John Stott says this: a healthy society is inconceivable without a strong family life. Healthy society, inconceivable without a strong family life. And therefore, of course, we shouldn't be surprised, I take it, that in our culture, which has largely turned its back on its Christian foundations, that unruliness amongst children and a lack of discipline is growing. Such a culture will inevitably, over time, collapse. It is, of course, isn't it, the truth that no one dares talk about in the whole debate about knife crime and how to stop knife crime, far more significant than police numbers or school exclusion orders or whatever it is. It's what is happening in the home. What do you say? What does obedient look like? Well, I assume it means no to answering back, or no to obedience only when there's a bribe, or no to arguing through every decision with a child. I think it was Mark Twain who said that when he was age 16, he was surprised how little his father knew about life, and yet equally surprised how much his father learnt in the next 6 years. I take it was not his father who was having to do all the learning. What do you say, are there any exceptions? Well, yes, that little phrase, verse 1, in the Lord, I take it provides both the motivation but also shows the boundaries. If a parent wants a child to deny that Jesus Christ is Lord, either by denying him outright or by acting in an ungodly manner, then their primary loyalty is to the Lord Jesus. What do you say, what about fathers? Well, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are addressed, notice, specifically, even though children must obey both parents. I take it that is because they are the head of the household, and therefore it is the father who sets the spiritual tone, if you like, and the spiritual agenda, either for good or for ill. Obviously, it doesn't mean that mothers don't have responsibility in this area, and yet in our culture, where so often fathers abdicate their responsibilities, the fact that Paul addresses fathers specifically surely is particularly relevant. Notice there's a negative and a positive. The negative, do not provoke your children to anger. How easily parents can misuse our authority by making irritable or unreasonable demands, or by being overly harsh at one extreme, so to speak, or sort of through favouritism at the other, or by constant nagging or sarcasm or ridicule. And then there's a positive in the second half of verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline is much broader than simply addressing bad behaviour. Think more of the discipline that's involved if you're an athlete competing in some kind of competition. So, if you'd interviewed one of the competitors in the London Marathon over the last few weeks or so, they might have told you about their discipline training programme. you know, as their diet and their exercise and their routine, everything is geared towards running the London Marathon. It would show, wouldn't it, they're serious about the future. If they weren't doing any training, you'd really question whether they were planning to run the race. You know, are they serious about the future? Well, it's just the same for Christian parents. The extent to which we train our children as disciples of the Lord Jesus shows whether we are serious about demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second phrase in verse 4, the instruction of the Lord, I guess is more obvious. We are actively to seek to teach God's word, the Bible, to our children. Fathers, notice this is our job. It is our greatest privilege and responsibility. We are to guard it jealously. I take it doesn't mean we are to do it all, but it does mean we are to take a lead in it. We're not simply to delegate to a school or to a church youth group or Sunday school or even actually to our wives. Our wives may be far more competent in this area than we are, but we are not simply to delegate to them, although we want to co-opt them as co-partners in the work. I guess for many of us it begs the question, what are we really ambitious about for our children? We touched on ambition last week, didn't we, in relation to wives and husbands. The Christian author Don Carson, speaking many years ago, and I was very struck by this at the time, and still am thinking about it, that he had much rather his sons grew up to be dustmen, knowing and loving the Lord Jesus, than to be in successful careers, not knowing the Lord Jesus. What about you? What are you ambitious about if you have children? For your children. I guess for some of us, the problem is that actually we're more ambitious about our own careers than we are about our own children being disciples of the Lord Jesus. Someone very honestly told me recently that he felt he'd got to the point of life where actually he was spending far too much time at work, not enough time at home, and he decided to draw the line and not to keep on climbing up the career ladder. Now, isn't it wonderful to hear of someone like that, just drawing a line in the sand? I wonder if that is a line that you have drawn. So the lordship of Jesus at home. Thirdly, the lordship of Jesus at work. Verse 5, bond servants, you'll see from the footnote there that can equally well be translated slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. It's estimated that in the Roman Empire there were 60 million slaves, servants, labourers, teachers, administrators, doctors and so on. What is remarkable, of course, in that kind of context is the Apostle Paul addresses them at all, and yet he does so as equal members of the church. Christians, of course, were at the forefront of abolishing the slave trade. And while we are regularly reminded of modern slavery today, it's very clear, I think, as we read these verses, that what's written here applies beyond slavery, actually, to the modern day workplace as well. Ask any city worker who's expected to be on their phone 24/7, constantly replying to emails. Ask the employee stuck in a 0 hours contract. Surely both of those feel very much like slavery. So, how should the lordship of Jesus transform our attitude to work, and especially our attitude towards our bosses? Well, notice verse 5, it's recognizing their authority. Not in the sense of being fearful of them, but rather a recognition that in serving them, you are serving the Lord Jesus. You see, the danger, verse 6, is that we simply become people pleasers. You know, motivated simply when someone's eye is upon us, when other people are watching us. But instead, we're to do our job as if we are serving the Lord Jesus, because we are. In other words, the way we serve our bosses and our employers is of a piece with the way we serve the Lord Jesus, serving with sincerity, cheerfully, integrity, transparency, and so on, just as we would him. And yet that phrase, as servants of Christ, again, doesn't it? It shows, yes, the motivation, but also, of course, it shows the boundaries, not to do everything your boss tells you, but to treat your boss as the Lord Jesus would have you treat your boss. So when you're asked to lie to a client or to work all weekend, that's not what the Lord Jesus would have you do. I take it this is wonderfully liberating. So often the workplace is a place of injustice. You know, we feel we haven't been treated fairly. And no doubt there were plenty of slaves in the church in Ephesus who felt just that they'd been treated unfairly, that their work hadn't been appreciated, and so on. Just as some of us, no doubt, will feel in exactly the same way. But wonderfully, verse 8, notice that nothing goes unnoticed or unrewarded with the Lord Jesus, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant, whether he's a slave, or is free. Wonderfully liberating. What do you say? What about masters? What about bosses? Well, verse 9, masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Again, it's totally countercultural, isn't it? Their relationship with those who work for them is to be governed in turn by their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Whereas the temptation might be to threaten, to bully, to undermine, to manipulate, just as that is the norm in so many workplaces today, instead masters are to have the same attitude as slaves, with their eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, who is Lord, knowing they are ultimately accountable to him, their heavenly Lord and Master. I said last week that someone had asked me whether it was right as a follower of Jesus Christ to be ambitious, and that I'd replied, well, I guess it depends what you're ambitious for. Let's be ambitious for the things that the Lord Jesus is ambitious for, with those we work for and with those we're accountable to be ambitious to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. It seems to me that gives that fills the workplace with enormous potential. So every day, getting out of bed, closing the front door, today is a great opportunity to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. By the way we treat others at work, by our desire to see the gospel that Jesus is Lord proclaimed, by doing our work honestly and with integrity in a way that demonstrates that Jesus is Lord, by refusing to work all hours because we recognise that actually Jesus is Lord over the whole of our lives, not just part of our lives. Yes, by saying no to some of the demands and expectations of work because Jesus Christ is Lord, because as Lord we have other responsibilities beyond work, responsibilities at home, to our family, responsibilities at church. That is what authentic Christian ambition looks like in the workplace. Being ambitious to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think it's why the language of career is so unhelpful. It's not a biblical concept. And of course, the danger is it takes our eyes off serving Jesus, and if we're not careful, on to serving my career. We're not to worship our careers, we're to worship the Lord Jesus, which of course makes life so much easier, doesn't it, when it comes to making difficult decisions. I guess a number of us are facing difficult decisions at the moment, and it's so much easier to make those decisions when we are confident that Jesus is Lord. We make the right decision and we entrust the consequences to him. And it's why as well the language of full-time Christian work I think is also so unhelpful, because of course if we describe a few people as being in full-time Christian ministry, then we can only conclude that the rest are in part-time ministry, but it's simply not possible to serve the Lord Jesus on a part-time basis. It's why Paul, notice, he doesn't say to slaves, does he, serve your masters, and then when you have some time off, go and serve Jesus in the local church. He doesn't say that. No, the whole of life is a piece. Every Christian is a full-time Christian worker. I wonder if that's something you have thought about, or whether that's a new thought to you. Every Christian is in full-time ministry, serving the Lord Jesus. I guess for some that might be quite a big shift of mindset. But let me put it to you, it is wonderfully liberating and fills the workplace with the most enormous potential. Let's pray together. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Heavenly Father, we praise you very much that the Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead, never to die again, that he is Lord of this creation and will be Lord in the new creation. And we pray, therefore, for us both in the workplace and at home. Please help us to live lives that demonstrate that Jesus is indeed Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen.